Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is the story of the birth of Christ. Explains why he was born in Bethlehem and what was going on there and how God basically moved heaven and earth to make sure Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as was prophesied, and the wise men, of course, later on figured it out. When Herod asked them where he's going to be born, they looked in their Bibles and said it would be born in Bethlehem. And so today is the Advent of Hope. It is the Hope Sunday. And when we think about hope, a lot of people say they have hope, but they can't really define hope. So for our purposes, for the purpose of the Bible, hope is a belief that there will be a better future outcome or result. We can hope for lots of things. We can do short-term hopes. We can say, I hope that we have Rocky Road ice cream for dessert today. And you're not putting a lot of weight in that, but it's a future outcome that you hope will be what you want. It'll be better because you don't have Rocky Road ice cream now. So, of course, if you have it then, it's much better. We hope for good things in the future. We hope for good things to happen. There is not really a thing like negative hope. You don't hope for bad things to happen unless bad things happening to somebody else makes you glad. But we don't hope for those things. We hope for good things. We do not hope bad things on other people. And so when you look at the world 2,000 years ago, when you look at the first Christmas, you have to ask the question, was hope needed back then? Was it a hopeful society? Was Jesus's hope that came that first Christmas just like icing on the hope cake, or what was going on? If you recall, and it says it clearly in Luke chapter 2, the Romans ruled the world. The Romans were the last world government. If you wanted to do anything in the way of trade, in the way of acquisition, in the way of major travel, in the Roman Empire, you had to get permission from the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was an empire. It was a dictatorial empire. The tool that was used by the various Caesars to get things done was the military. And we don't see that a lot in the New Testament, because the New Testament is the story of Jesus Christ and not how the Roman government worked. However, we know from other books that are on the history of the Roman Empire, and there are lots of them, that every city or town like Jerusalem, within an hour's travel, there would always be 1,000 soldiers. And so if Pilate, who was crucifying Jesus and things were going difficult for him, he had at his disposal 1,000 soldiers right outside the city that could come in and basically shut down any protest or any overthrow that was going on in Jerusalem. And so it was a government of fear. It was a government of staying on the right side, keeping a lot of secrets, very similar to the communist and the socialist governments today. You don't get involved in the government. You don't let the government know what you're doing. And that's why most of the common people in Israel at that time kept to themselves. You only have people like Caiaphas, the chief priest, who made it clear during the crucifixion time that he was afraid of the Roman government because he got his power from the Roman government. When you get in bed with the government back then and even today, you must do what the government says, because if they give you the power, they can take it away very quickly. And so it was a difficult time for the people of Israel when Mary got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And so God was able to use, and God not able to, God can do anything. God used the Roman government put in the Caesar's head, hey, wouldn't it be great to count everybody? And Caesar said, yeah, it'd be great to count everybody in the whole world. And to do it, you had to move back to your ancestral home. You had to move back to where the first Jewish person of your line was born. And that would be David for this story, for Mary and Joseph, because David was the first person to claim as a Jew a city, so to speak. I'm sure many at that time did not know exactly what it is. If today I had to go to my ancestral home, it would be someplace in Europe. But of course, there is no worldwide tax today. People do not have to go to wherever your ancestors were born. And back in those days, the place of Israel, you could take all of the stories of the New Testament about Jesus and the Gospels, and they would all fit inside of Texas. It's a very small world that Jesus lived in. Paul went further in his missionary journeys, but for this story, Bethlehem, even though by donkey with a very pregnant lady, it was a long trip, it's still a very small distance to go compared to today's travels. And so they went. And you might think, well, there was religious hope that they could have had back then. And the Romans had a pantheon of gods. They had dozens of gods that you could pick one and worship one, and they kind of inherited that from the Greeks. Many people say that the Romans had the same gods as the Greeks, just different names. And when Alexander the Great conquered the world, he taught everybody about Greek religion, about pantheons, and when the Romans came to power, they said, that's a good idea. They took that and they just changed the names. And so you had gods, and if you read about the Roman religious practice, it was very much, they were very much like us. They were immoral, and they would lie, and they would forget things, and there was no all-powerful God. There was gods that were more powerful than others, but the fully omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God did not exist in the Roman system. And so if you were praying to a god in the Roman system, according to their religious system, that god might be in a bad mood and might trick you or give you a flat tire on your chariot or make your donkey get sick or something like that, that there was no understandable relationship, no predictable relationship. They were fickle, the gods of the Romans, and so there was no hope there because you really didn't know what they would do, assuming they would do anything being false gods. And so you then come to Israel, and Israel, we know from way back, I mean, you go back in Genesis, and God out of nowhere calls Abram and makes Abram move all the way around the place. Then he chooses Abram. He says, I'm going to pick you. And the descendants, like the sand of the sea, like the stars of the sky, are going to come from Abraham. And through that, the Jewish people came, and through that, Jesus Christ came. And so there are these stories in the Old Testament, and as we go through the Psalms, we see them recounting some of these stories in the Psalms, that people in the time of Jesus' birth knew that. They went to temple or synagogue, and people read scrolls of the Old Testament, and there was teaching that was going on, and Joseph as the man would have gone to a bar mitzvah when he was 13, and if he had learned enough and known enough, they would have given him the law to keep. He was now an adult, and he could keep the law himself. He no longer had to wait on his parents or have his parents cover his obedience. And so the idea of these stories of the one true God, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent everywhere. They knew this, but there was something between the common people like Mary and Joseph and God, and that was the religious system of the Jews, which had become in many ways organized crime, religious organized crime. They worked off of bribes and they worked off of moving people around. And if you went against them, as we saw from the Gospels, they'd just kill you and move on. The idea that you were being taught how to pray to God yourself or something that we consider commonplace, they had no knowledge of. And we know from the sacrifices that were brought that Mary and Joseph brought turtle doves, which in the Old Testament shows that they were dirt poor. They may not have owned anything except what they carried on the donkey to go to Bethlehem when they went there. And so they were very poor, insignificant people. And their view, their thought was that God had forgotten them. God had forgotten the Jewish people. That seems to be a idea that comes through the minor prophets in the Old Testament, is that God seems to be nowhere in the Jewish people as they go further and further down the road of sin. But the first person who gets an angel visit is Mary. An angel shows up to Mary and says, "Fear not," and then explains that she's been chosen and she's going to carry Jesus Christ. And then an angel shows up to Joseph in a dream. And because of that, he does not divorce Mary or stop the engagement. They were only engaged at this time. He does not stop the engagement and put her away. Instead, he kept her until Jesus was born. And these are the first indications that God is doing something. The first indications in 400 years. The first one was the angel that appeared to Zechariah in the Holy of Holies. And because he didn't believe about John being born, he would be mute for 9 months. And so God is clearly doing something. And so when we look at the Christianity and he's doing something and how Christ is being born into this very corrupt system, we can also ask if there are other religious systems, perhaps. When we look at Hinduism was probably invented during the life of Abraham. It is the oldest organized religion on the planet because Abraham did not follow an organized religion. It wasn't organized until the Jews escaped from Egypt. That is considered the start of Judaism. Prior to that, it's all precursor. And so you have Hinduism, which existed in the time of Jesus. It exists today. And Hinduism, very much like the Roman religion, they have multiple gods, and you get to pick which one to follow, but they are moody, and they might not give you anything. Buddhism was invented about 500 years before Christ was born, came out of Hinduism, and Buddhism said, ignore the supernatural. Doesn't matter what gods are up there. You got to live a good life today. And if you look at these polytheistic religions, if you look at the behavioral religion of Buddhism, and you say, well, can I have hope in these things? Well, these things are like nailing a cloud to the wall. They're moving, and it's like, you know, I'm gonna capture smoke or something. It's just, they believe one thing today and a different thing tomorrow. And if you look at Hinduism of 2,000 years ago and you look at Hinduism today, it has morphed and changed with the culture to become more acceptable. If you look at Buddhism in the time of Christ and you look at Buddhism today, it has morphed and changed, and they've changed the words and they've changed the ideas. The core teaching is the same, but the face has changed, because they want more and more adherence. And these two, and the Roman religion and the corrupt Jewish religion, hope was a missing thing. You were hopeful that you might get another meal tomorrow. You were hopeful that the Romans might not knock on your door and conscript you into the army for 25 years. You're hopeful that bad things won't happen. The idea that you're hopeful for a positive future, if you stopped Mary and Joseph on the streets of Bethlehem and said, are you hopeful? I would bet they would say, we're confused. because they didn't know what was going on. Angels are showing up, they're trying to do things, and Mary's in labor. And then what does God do? God gets Mary and Joseph into a stable, into a manger, another fulfillment of prophecy. And then he goes and he tells shepherds. And when we look at the hopefulness of the people, the hopefulness of your man on the street, your shepherds were probably the lowest of the low. They had no hope. They were the minimum wage workers of the ancient world. They did not own the sheep they watched. They watched other people's sheep. And around Bethlehem, the sheep were probably used for wool. And so you had to keep the sheep safe. You couldn't turn in a bloody sheep to your master and say, get wool from this. They were also used for Passover, and you had to have a perfect sheep, no blemish for Passover. And so if a wolf or a bear comes and gets the sheep, the shepherds had no choice but standing against that animal for the purpose of protecting the sheep, because if the sheep were destroyed, that shepherd would have no life. The owner of the sheep might even arrest or kill the shepherd because he had destroyed his cash crop. And so they were the most, perhaps, hopeless people that day. They had nothing to look forward to. Just keep your eye on these stupid sheep. Couldn't even pet them or talk to them because they're dumb sheep. And then eventually somebody would come and take the sheep and you would get a small amount of money. But yet these are the simplest people. These are the blankest people. If you go for religious assumption or if you go for religious acumen or knowledge of God, these were probably at the lowest totem pole. These people had probably failed their bar mitzvah. They had not done the proper answers. And therefore, they were rejected by the synagogue as being a leader in that synagogue. And so they went and were shepherds. We know from David's life that as a very young man, 12, 11, he was a shepherd. So there was probably young people out there who were forced to grow up very quickly. And they're just hanging out. And an angel shows up. An angel. One angel. And the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. Now, I don't know about you. I've never been in a place where the glory of the Lord shone around me. I've never been in the midst of the glory of the Lord. But that's what happened to them. Shined around the angel, shined around them. And the angel said, this is what's going on. And the angel said to them, fear not, for I behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, for under you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling, which means tight clothes, lying in a manger. And so you have this notice to these unreligious, simple, basic people, and they said, wow. And then this one angel disappeared, and there was an angel with a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. And people have looked at this, and the word multitude is an unlimited word. And some commentators have said that this is such a profound statement of the birth of Christ into the world, of God being incarnate, of God being Emmanuel, God with us, this once-in-a-lifetime event that heaven emptied out, that every being in heaven came and joined the choir and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Then after they recovered themselves, the Bible is very basic. It says, so the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened. I bet it was about an hour later that they said that to each other. This is just giving you the facts. They were blown away and they had to go see it. Heaven had appeared to them. A doorway into heaven had opened, and every heavenly being that had been created by God to worship him and to be with him. All the elders that you see in the book of Revelation, all the living creatures you see in Ezekiel and in Revelation, all of them were involved. They're in the multitude of the heavenly host. And so they went and they found Jesus. And my guess is their hope went from negative 50 to positive 1,000 as soon as that happened. They now had something to live for. They now had something to believe in. And they had something to hope. And so we look at today. Is today different? And I would say that today is the same as it was back then. There are more religions to choose from. And if you can take one word and apply it to how the world today is built, that word would be work. Everything you do, you have to work for. Everything you have, you've earned. Yes, there are presents. There are presents around Christmas. But if you're not in a good relationship, if you haven't worked on the relationship with somebody, if you've been mean to them and alienated them, you might not get a Christmas present. So even the gifts that come with goodwill, and you sometimes have to work with some people on goodwill. There's nothing in the world that is free. There is nothing in the world that is going to be given to you except for Jesus Christ. You take the whole world and it's over here and it is defined as work and earn and never good enough and be first and self-centered and advance yourself, because if you're not on top, you're not getting anything. And then you have Jesus Christ, grace, the free gift. Nobody earns Jesus Christ. Nobody earns what happened on the cross. And it is the only system, it is the only belief, it is the only hope that is radically different than the world. Some time ago, I was at a chronic pain class learning how to deal with my headaches and neck aches. And we met for several days, once a week, over several weeks. And near the end, the teacher of it went around and asked people if they were hopeful, if they had hope, or if because of their pain. And there were people there with chronic physical pain from their jobs. And they were asked if they were hopeful, and they had hem and ha, hem and ha, hem and ha. And it came to me, I was the last one, and I said, I'm a purveyor of hope. Now, if you don't know what purveyor is, it means I'm a dealer. I'm a hope dealer. I deal in hope. We as a church are the San Lorenzo distributor of hope. We are hope givers. We don't sell it, we give it, because the hope in Jesus Christ is a free hope. And what this hope does is that the world can throw anything at you, anything, and your hope in a future good thing, living with Jesus Christ forever, will remain. Nobody in this world can destroy the hope, prove it wrong, take it from you. We are hopeful people. We are all purveyors of help. Hope. We are dealers in hope, because the Bible says you have to be ready to give an answer when somebody asks you about the hope that is in you. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, on this day where we look at hope, teach us to understand that there is no hope in the world. That the world is a lie, that the world is a deception. But you are our true hope, because there will come a day where you will return, and all of our pain and all of our suffering and all of our misunderstanding and all of the garbage that's in our lives will be immediately wiped away, because we are in the hope business. We have hope. and we have enough to go around, I pray that you would teach us when the opportunities arise to tell people of the hope that is within us. Lord, we thank you for the birth of Christ. We thank you for all that you've done to be our hope. And we ask your blessing on this day. We ask it through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.